Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 10 through 25 and concentrating this morning on verses 18 through 25 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Before we read God's Word and exposit it, let's come before Him in prayer with Bibles upon our laps. Our Father in Heaven, because we believe in the Holy Spirit, who moves in our hearts and who alone can enkindle within us a love and appreciation for Jesus Christ, we come before You asking for Your blessing upon what we do here. Give us ears to hear, hearts that are open, a mouth that is able to communicate, Father. Break down the barriers that distract us, and that remove our attention from our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may be blessed, and that You may be glorified by our lives, which will be changed. Father, change us, right here and right now, by the power of Your Word, through the working of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And here begins our text. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May He bless it to our hearts this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what Paul is getting at here in this portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is really gets down to the heart of the matter of why we stepped out of our front door this morning to come to worship. Why did we come to church? Why do we come to church week after week? Is it to hear a certain pastor? Kind of like the Corinthians were doing, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. Are we those kind of people as well that say, well, I like Reverend Niemeyer, I like Dr. Klosterman, I like Dr. Venema, I like Reverend Johnson, Paul says enough. Enough. What Paul is addressing here gets right down to the heart of the gospel. Why we come to church. Why we go to a certain church. And what it is that we're doing here when someone stands in front, whoever it is, week after week, to open up the Word. To preach. To bring the gospel. You see, the Apostle Paul had a few followers in Corinth who said, I'm of Paul. And he said, I don't want it. You're not of me. I wasn't crucified for you, says Paul. You weren't baptized into my name. Paul says our focus is to be on Jesus Christ and Him alone, our Lord and Savior, crucified. And he exalts God's gospel by means of this foolish content. Notice four things with me this morning. The content itself, the effect of the content, the reason for the content, and finally, where Paul concludes the whole matter in verse 25. First, the nature of the content, or the content itself. For the word of the cross is foolishness. And Paul says, we preach these two words, Christ crucified. Now before we let that just run by our minds, pause for just a moment. What is Christ? What does the word mean? Who is Christ? Well, as a student of the Heidelberg Catechism, I trust you know that it means anointed one of God, one who has received the anointing of God, the chosen one of God. And in the Old Testament, the Christ has many descriptions. For example, let me read you a few of them. He was the one whom the Lord would exalt in strength. The Christ, or the Messiah in the Old Testament, is the one whom the Lord saves. He is the one whom the Lord has been furious with and cast off, Psalm 89. He is the one who would be reproached by the enemies of the Lord, again, Psalm 89. He is the one whose enemies will be clothed with shame. What's my point? The point is this. By the time we come to the New Testament, what did the New Testament believers think about this Christ? What was their portrait of Jesus Christ, the Messiah to come? It was this. One who is able to save himself and others. Remember how they mocked him on the cross? If you're the Christ, come down and save yourself. He didn't. Whoa. Apparently their version of Christ was different than the Old Testament's version. Another version of New Testament Christians and what they believed about the Christ. He'll be one who knows all things. Another version, one whose point of origin would be unknown. Well, that goes contrary to Micah 5:2, doesn't it? The prophet who tells us that when Christ comes, he'll be born where? Bethlehem, Ephrathah, the little town. And the disciples themselves, remember what they told Christ or asked him in Acts 1? Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, that was the notion of what the Christ, the Messiah, was going to be like in New Testament times. It had changed, brothers and sisters. You see, the Old Testament had a version of the Messiah that was put into Adobe Photoshop. Take your pick. And it was doctored up. The Christ had a mustache put on his face, grew a beard. And now the New Testament people, especially the Jews and the Pharisees, looked at this man, Jesus, and said, that can't be the one. We don't really think this is the Christ. How can we be sure? Well, they went off their traditions, not the Old Testament. They picked for themselves a Christ that was doctored up. They had made him to be someone they wanted. And when he came, they found out this can't be the guy because he didn't fit their preconceived notions at all. At all. Who was the Christ supposed to be? The exalted one. The one who's going to sit on Zion's hill. The one who will reign over heaven and earth. That's the Christ. Now, look at the next word. What does Paul say we preach? Him crucified. That's an oxymoron, brothers and sisters. How do you preach a dead king? How do you do it? How do you preach a damned Savior? That's how strong Paul's words are. We preach the Savior of the world, damned by God. Ooh. Now we put that in our North American context. You can see why this is so offensive. We preach Christ, God's Savior, crucified. Now, it might not mean much in our day, but crucifixion was a poor man's death, a slave's death. If you were wealthy, you were exempt from it. Crucifixion was bloody, brothers and sisters. If you've seen the movie The Passion of Christ, doesn't matter if you have or not. Some people, they rave about the blood. They don't like it because it was bloody. That's Roman crucifixion. That's what it's like. Bloody, hurtful, painful. To this extent, that by the time those who were being crucified picked up their cross, sometimes they died on the way from blood loss. Paul says, we preach the Savior of the world bloody, beaten, hung on a tree, and damned by God Himself. That's the content of Paul's preaching, brothers and sisters. And he goes on, but let that sink in just a moment, and we'll begin to understand why it was foolishness to the Greeks and why it was a stumbling block to the Jews. Paul isn't preaching a benign message, brothers and sisters. The effect to those who are perishing, brothers and sisters, it's a stumbling block and it's foolishness. First, why is it a stumbling block to the Jews? Why? Because Paul didn't say we preach Jesus crucified. If Paul had said we preach Jesus crucified, the Jews might have said this, go ahead, Paul, doesn't bother us, doesn't affect us. Jesus is that man from Nazareth who was beating nails for the first 30 years of his life with his dad, who was making furniture. He's just another prophet, just another spokesperson for whoever. We know his parents. We know where he was born. You can preach Jesus, Paul. Go right ahead. Doesn't affect us at all. But Paul says we preach Christ crucified. Ooh. That encroaches upon their religion, brothers and sisters. Here's what Paul is doing. Attention, Jews. I'm going to preach your Savior dead on a cross. In other words, Paul isn't saying Christianity and Judaism can exist side by side. He's taking the Savior of the Jews and telling them he's a Christian Savior. That's where the rub comes. That's why it was a scandal, brothers and sisters. That's why in Acts 8, you know what they did to Stephen or Acts 7? They killed him with stones. It angered him. Stephen came preaching a crucified Jewish Savior, brothers and sisters. That's why they put him to death. Because they disagreed with Stephen and with Paul. They said, it's not possible. The Savior of the world wouldn't come down here in order to be damned by God Himself. How does that work? How does that work? And also, if Paul would have preached this, Christ glorified and exalted, the Jews would have said, amen, that's our Christ. But he didn't, brothers and sisters. He preached Christ crucified. Both of those words are very important. Very important. But to the Greeks also, this was foolishness. This was ridiculous what Paul was preaching. Why? Because to the Greeks, God was the transcendent, the holy other, the demiurge, the unmoved mover of Aristotelian thought, the one who's so big, so out there, who created the heavens and the earth, there's no way he could come down here. The Greeks were those who were trying to wrap their minds around how God could relate to man. And Paul says he relates to man this way. He came down here and hung on a cross. No way, Paul, would say the Greeks. That's foolish. That's ridiculous. That makes no sense at all. Put yourself in the mind of a Greek thinker for a moment. You'd say the same thing. So would I. That's ridiculous, Paul. God wouldn't come down here to stand before who? Herod and Pilate, governors of the land, whom he reigns over and at the same time is subject to. Wrap your mind around that one. He stands and doesn't say a word to Pilate, even though he could have rebutted and defended himself at every point. And he took it. And that's God in the flesh. No wonder it's foolishness to the Greeks, brothers and sisters. It's not hard to understand. This message that Paul says Christian preachers are called to preach is difficult. It's hard. You can begin to see why it's only a work of the Holy Spirit that can finally pin it on us. And that's the second effect, brothers and sisters. To those who are perishing, it's foolishness and a stumbling block. But to those who are being saved, those who are called, it's the power of God. That's Christ crucified. Brothers and sisters, you ever sit in the pew sometime and just be pinned to the seat here? You ever feel like the preacher can read your mind, but he can't? Have you ever sat in the pew and something chills up and down your spine because you say, I can relate. Oh, he told me I'm a sinner, I know. This preacher opened up a text and told me that God's perfectly holy and that His wrath abides on sin. Oh. And then this preacher said this, someone hung on a cross so I wouldn't have to burn in hell, time with no end. That's the power of the gospel, brothers and sisters. That's what Paul says. We preach Christ crucified in our place. Christ hanging on a cross so we don't have to suffer the wrath of God. Christ suffering hell so that we can work Monday through Monday and worship on Sunday under the love of God, not under His wrath. That's the second effect, brothers and sisters. That's what we come here week after week to hear. This, Christ crucified, is what Paul calls what? The power of God. The wisdom of God. You might be sitting here thinking, well, how is it so powerful? How is Christ crucified so powerful? Tell me. Well, it's powerful in this way. If a preacher stands up in front of you week after week and barks commands, yells commands, divorced from the gospel, what happens on Monday morning? Does your life change? Paul says it's the power of God to those who are being saved. Not to those who have just been, but those who are being. Right now in 2009, us. Christ crucified is the power of God, brothers and sisters, for tomorrow morning. When we come out of bed and our kids are going to anger us and push our patience to another level, Christ crucified is the patience that it takes to deal with our children. That's the power of God, brothers and sisters. You know, a preacher can stand up here and scream and yell at husbands to love their wives. But there's no power in it, brothers and sisters, if he doesn't first do this, show you the Savior who loved his bride so much that he hung on a tree, was mocked, and died though they told him, come down. Now husbands say, I'll do whatever it takes to love my wife. That's the power of Christ crucified, brothers and sisters. Wives will never respect their sinful husbands unless a preacher can show them this, a Savior who submitted to his Father. His Father's perfect, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But he died in his submission. Wow. Brothers and sisters, this affects every area of our life. You name it. You pick a circumstance. Anything that happened this past week. And now you stare at our Savior. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the power of God. Some people think that we grow out of Christ. That a mature Christian is one who doesn't have to hear the cross every week. That a mature preacher is one who doesn't have to remind us of Jesus Christ anymore. He can just give us a good moral exhortation. You know what Paul says to that? That's ridiculous. That's absurd. There's no power in it. Not even a little bit. Remove Christ and you have despairing Christians. Remove Christ and we've got lives that won't be healed, that won't change at all for years. You might be sitting here thinking, why is that? This is why it is, because the Holy Spirit uses that message to change our hearts. There's something powerful that happens in a worship service, under preaching, and that's this, that one simple message, that message of a dead Savior who rose again to be sure. That one message changes our lives because the Holy Spirit takes our hearts and turns them upside down. The Holy Spirit takes that message and pins it home so that we don't go away under the wrath of God. We didn't even come under the wrath of God, but we go away being reminded God loves us. Who won't serve a God who would come down here and die a damned death. Who won't serve that kind of God? What Christian won't go out now, beginning on Monday morning, laboring diligently and loving it because his and her God came down here to die for us? That's the power of God, brothers and sisters, in Christ crucified. Why does Paul preach this content? Verses 21 to 22, and I'll sum it up by saying this, because nothing else worked. Why did Paul preach Christ crucified? Why does God propagate this message, this foolish message? Why did God commission Paul and the apostles to go out and preach a Christ crucified in Acts 2, Acts 7, all through the book of Acts? You see Peter, John, Peter, Paul, Stephen preaching this Christ. Why? Because it is the only thing that works, brothers and sisters. Verses 21 and 22. For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Brothers and sisters, here's the scene. It's like God is standing back after the fall and waiting. Come to me. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? I'm looking around my heaven, says God. I don't see him. I'm looking all over the earth looking for someone who's come to me, who's figured me out, who with their mind has saved themselves. No one's to be found. The wisdom of the world couldn't come up with anything. Take the most brilliant man, the most published man, a man whom the world adores and thinks so highly of, apart from Jesus Christ, hasn't come to God. That's one of the reasons why God said it pleased Him through a foolish message to save those who believe. Because He waited and no one came. No one found Him. There's another reason. Because Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. You recall in Jesus' earthly life, what were the Jews constantly demanding of Him? Give me a sign, is what they said frequently. We don't believe you, Jesus, that you're really God. Give us another sign. Raise someone else from the dead. Come down from the cross. We saw you change water into wine. Not good enough. We saw you raise Lazarus. Not good enough. We saw you heal thousands of people who came from 60, 70 miles away right before He gave the Sermon on the Mount. Not good enough. You know what Christ finally said to that? I'm through giving you signs. You want a sign? Here, I'll give you one. Jonah, 3 days and nights in the belly of a fish. That was the sign He gave him. And that was the end of it, which was to point to His cross. This is what He said to the Jews, in effect. You want me to give you another sign and prove that I'm God in the flesh? Just wait. You'll see me in the ground for 3 days and three nights. That's the sign. And then I'll come out of the grave. There you go. That's a third reason, actually, why Paul says we preach Christ crucified and why God was pleased to spread salvation through this message. But the Greeks weren't better. They wanted the wisdom of the world. And God said, you haven't found me in your wisdom. Here I am, Mr. Philosophy, come and find me. I've given you the whole creation. Come search me out, study it. They couldn't come to God. They couldn't figure it out. So God was pleased to save them. And praise God, brothers and sisters, that He chose to save us with a foolish message. Or we wouldn't be saved because we wouldn't be able to come to Him even right now in our year of the Lord, 2009. Notice where Paul concludes the whole thing, verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What's Paul doing? He's doing this. He's arguing with Jews and Greeks in the Corinthian church. Maybe they're a straw man, whatever. And he says this, okay, Jews, if you want to say God's weak, fine, I'll give you that. We'll call God weak. Greeks, you want to say God's foolish? We'll give you that for the sake of argument. God's foolish and He's weak. But then you have to say this, that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Say what you want, Greek. and Jew. Bring God down here, say that the message we preach, Christ crucified, is foolish and weak, but it works. And men are saved by it. That's Paul's point, brothers and sisters. Some people want to have skits in our churches. Fine. Is there proclamation about a dead, crucified, risen again Savior? Because that's where God works and saves people. Some want to go to church to be entertained. Fine. Have the entertainment. Is there a proclamation about a crucified Savior? Because if there isn't, then let's just stay home. Because our lives won't change. And our patience won't grow. And our love and our relationships will grow cold when we're not forced to stare at Jesus Christ on the cross, brothers and sisters. You might be sitting here thinking, what's the big deal about this? What's the big deal? The big deal about this is this. Our lives won't grow and no one will be saved if ministers preach anything but Christ crucified. Leading up to His cross, the effects after it, the apostolic commands in conjunction with it, but all centered around that one thing, that cross, that stumbling block, and that foolishness. So the question still remains, why do you come to church week after week? Is it to hear a certain preacher speak eloquently? Fine. Is it to hear a Mark Driscoll? Do you like listening to his sermons? A Tim Keller? You name it. Or do you come to church and listen to preaching to hear of our Savior? That's the heart of what Paul's getting at. When we listen to a sermon, there's one criteria. Did Christ have to die in order for that sermon to be preached? We'll go even one step farther. To the extent that a minister doesn't preach Christ crucified, don't call it a Christian sermon. Call it a good speech. But it doesn't have the power of God. Brothers and sisters, this affects our lives in a very deep way, a very significant way. Without preaching of Christ crucified, our lives grow cold. We'll fall away. No one will be saved. That's how important this is. It's important for our kids. It's important, men, when you get married, that you put your wife under good preaching of the Word for that reason, or she'll grow cold, and so will you. It's important, parents, that we do this for our children, for all of us, for our own sakes, too. The one criteria of preaching, says Paul, is that our Savior has to have died in order for that sermon to be true. If not, then let someone from the congregation stand up and say, look, give us Christ. I didn't come here to hear your opinions, your great political speech. I didn't come here to hear you spout off on something eloquent. I just came here to hear my Savior proclaimed, whom I depend on for life and for sustenance and for strength during the week. Let's bow before our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for our Savior. We thank You, Father, for a proclamation, for Your Word, which proclaims to us a Savior who loved us so much that He went all the way to the cross, that He didn't stop short, and that He suffered all the pain and the agony of it. Remind us of this, Lord, tomorrow, this afternoon, when we hop in our cars with our families and friends, or even alone, to be those who now live because Christ died for us. Remind us of this, Lord, during the week. Help us to stare at our Savior on the cross, to appreciate His work, to love Him for what He did, that we may always be those who walk under the light of our Savior on the cross and His resurrection and ascension. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.